Hey, thanks so much, Stephen. Ken, you need to take your pop tarts home. So do that. If you don't want them, then we'll have them for morning tea. Okay, morning tea. He doesn't want them. They weren't that bad. Who had a pop tart last week? Did you try a little pop tart? You might have eaten it and not realised. They were nice. They were the things that tasted a bit like brown sugar cinnamon. Hey, wasn't the rain fantastic yesterday? Oh my goodness, it's been what 44 days without rain in Auckland, apparently. Although it did rain, I thought a little bit in that, but nothing to speak of. Not everywhere, so it was just that ground, you know, drinking in the water. And talking to Ron earlier, it was about that much in the. Is that right? In terms of, so we wanted sort of further down, but that was a good start. It was a big day yesterday for our church. A number of people were involved over at Botany Downs at a day of training and input and some great, sounds like it was a really, really good time over there at St. Columba. Some of us were in Waiheke Island for Tim and Vicky's wedding, Glenda and Bernie's son Tim, and Vicky finally tying the knot. So that was a great occasion, wasn't it? Lots of fun as well. And Granger, is it pronounced Granger? So his funeral was yesterday. Granger and Blossom, important part of our church, a part of the Cantonese ministry. So just a big day, lots going on in our lives, isn't it? But it's so good to be together and to carve out this time together to be with one another and to praise the Lord together. So thank you for being here. And I know that you will be and already have been blessed. And thank you to Ant and the team. Love one of my favourite songs. Is Boldly I Approach. Just love that song. It's so good. Now, looking at Psalm 127, it's a well-known psalm, isn't it? Psalm 127 is known as a song of ascents, or ascents. Kind of a tricky word to say. But there's about 15 psalms. Psalm 120 to 134. That's 15 psalms, isn't it? And these psalms, scholars reckon, that were sung as pilgrims were travelling to Jerusalem for one of the three big feasts that that happened during the year. And those feasts would have been Passover, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles, or Tents, as we would call it, T-E-N-T-S. And I didn't look it up, but my hunch is Pentecost. Would that be right? Or maybe Day of Atonement. I better check that up. It's really bad when you don't do your homework. But I'm not sure. If anyone would like to look that up, they're very welcome. Another thought is that the 15 steps going up to the temple, the Levites would sing one of the psalms on each step. And so it would take a while, obviously, to get up there. But this was a special thing they might have done. So, interesting thought. So those first few verses there, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Unless the Lord builds the house. You know, you can start on that work site at the crack of dawn. You can have all your tools there, everything lined up, all the materials, there's enough labor. You've got all the consents signed up with, off with council, and you know, everything is just sweet. But according to the psalmist, unless the Lord is in it, then it is a waste of time. Futility, futility. We talked about this last week. You might remember Haggai the prophet was saying to the people that you plant and but you don't harvest. You don't reap the rewards of what you have sown. It's frustrating. It's futile. It reminds me of the situation for many grape growers in South Australia and no doubt New South Wales and Victoria as well, where the grapes have this smoke damage, and basically I don't think they necessarily look as bad as the ones on the right there, but they taste bad. So the wine is not going to be good. So all of that work that goes into producing, and then they have to just throw it all away. Futility, the idea of working but not really getting anywhere. You know, work is God's idea, isn't it? God worked. God made the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Jesus said, my Father is always working. He's not just sitting on his hand. He is at work. Work is in the fabric of the universe. Work is a good thing. And there's this great illustration of the partnership we have with God, where it says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. This is a great example because, let's face it, we don't have to do much work to make children. It's not that hard. But there is quite a bit of labor involved in birthing children, so I don't want to minimize that for ladies that have experienced that. But it's a good example of the fact that we don't do a heck of a lot, but this amazing child, and most of the time everything is in the right place. Sometimes things go awry in our fallen world, but God gifts us with this child. He and his wonderful processes of reproduction produce this child. Do you kind of get what I'm saying? It's a partnership. We kind of do some, and God does a heck of a lot. And that's the way work is. God is at work, and we work with God. The curse of some people's lives is not work itself, but senseless work, vain work, futile work, work that takes place apart from God. And without God in the picture, what's the point? Now, there's two extremes that we might have here. One is, it's all up to me. I've got to do it. I've got to do what's required, get the technology, get the resources, get the people. I'm my intellect, my strength, I can do it. It's epitomized, if you like, in the Titanic, this great ship that epitomized the power and might of civilization, able to build this massive boat and take these people across the Atlantic. We know what happened to the Titanic. Man's pride thought that he could be lord of everything. But again and again and again, God reminds us, actually, you're not. You know, there's a disaster or whatever it is, and we're reminded again that we are not in control of our own destiny. We cannot make it all happen. God is God. And I like to call the other alternatives is to flop on God. Flop. And it's kind of like we just kind of go, oh, like this. Maybe like an overcoat. God just kind of puts us on like this, and he does it, and we just kind of let him do it, and we don't do anything. And you could say that perhaps the Buddhist view, which is that actually stress isn't involved, comes from trying and trying and too much effort and all of that, and what we need to do is do nothing or something along those lines. It's probably a very bad description of Buddhism. But this extreme version of that, where really we just have to learn to just completely take a back seat. So these two extremes, but meaningful and productive work is work done in cooperation with God. It's not all up to us, and God is very, very involved, but he also requires and desires and involves you and I in his work. And that's really what we were seeing in the last 3 weeks. If you recall, we've been looking at David and his people, Nehemiah and the people, and Haggai and the people. So, quick review of the last 3 weeks. I thought I'd just give one verse from each sermon, and it'll remind us of some of the ideas there. Key verse from as David was preparing to build the temple, as you may remember, God said, no, you're not the man to build the temple. Solomon will build it. But, of course, David took the opportunity to get all the stuff ready and get people primed up. And then people gave. People rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. So there was tremendous joy as people got behind this vision of the temple. And then fast forward through the United Kingdom to the divided kingdom to the exile, and then the beginning of the return of the exiles to the book of Nehemiah. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. great example. Nehemiah cast the vision. You see what trouble we're in. The walls are broken down. We are a people, an embarrassment, really. But we're going to rebuild, and God is already doing it. He's providing what we need, and including me to coordinate the effort. And they got excited and began the good work. And then Haggai, as we saw in chapter 1, the people had got distracted from finishing the temple. But they got the big razz up, or whatever you call it. Then the leaders, so that's particularly Zerubbabel and Joshua, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. So there's a clear theme here, isn't there, that God is involved. God inspired the people to give for the temple. God was providing the resources for the rebuilding of the wall. God had sent Haggai, and God was giving the message that the time has now come to rebuild. God, God, God. But the people couldn't just say, that's great, thank you, Lord, let's have a party. But let us begin. Let us begin. The point of this is not just to be happy, but to work and be happy as we work with God. So hopefully we've been encouraged by those stories. I've really enjoyed reminding myself of three of the great stories of the Bible, of people being pop-tarts together, purposeful, organized people together achieving remarkable targets. It's amazing what can happen when you've got a vision and you're organized and you're working together, and God is mobilizing the people to achieve something great. You can be a pop-tart. Okay, so that brings us to kind of the pointy end of the whole series, if you like, the let us begin thing that we want to do. And we've entitled the campaign Shining in the City, and this refers to Matthew 5:14-16, where Jesus says that if you want to light a light, you don't light that light and then put it inside, you know, a bowl or a box of Pop-Tarts, and so that people can't see it. But you put it in a good place so that it can shine throughout the room. So we want to shine in the city for Jesus Christ as a church. And we believe that his provision of 25 Union Street is part of enabling us to do just that. So a number of you may not have seen this $1.5 million building fund before, but that is the goal that we are going to trust God to raise through whatever means he decides, as he does it, and we also work with him to do that. Our vision as a church is to acknowledge that Christ is the Lord and proclaim his word throughout the city as a testimony to all nations for his glory. So first and foremost, we are a church, as all the churches are, that want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe passionately that that is the news that people need to hear, embodied in a group of people that love each other and celebrate and live out what it means to be the people of God among the people we are seeking to reach. Isn't it great to be here? Most of us live in the suburbs, but we have this church right in the heart of this growing city, the largest suburb, the fastest growing suburb in the country is Auckland CBD. And we are right here. A little bit of background there. We've had a number of discussions about goals and plans over the years, but there was a real affirmation from the leadership to look at relocating our church so that we could better achieve this vision that we have. And so the Lord enabled us to find this property, and we can see it there, the bottom there. On the 23rd of June, the church officially voted to purchase 25 Union Street. And then 21st of August last year, the property was officially purchased by the Presbyterian Church of Aotearoa, New Zealand. So what I'm going to get Jean to do is hand the brochures out, because I've just forgotten that, and I'll let you do that. Thank you so much. Nehemiah talked to the people about how the gracious hand of God was upon the work already. And we have sensed in no small measure the hand of God in this. And it's very, very exciting. There's a sense that we're already moving. God is working, and we are getting on board with what he is doing. So that's great. And we don't have to worry about it because it's his church, his problem, his goal. I might grab one as well. I did have one. I think I left it somewhere useful. Oh, there it is. Thank you very much. Just so I've got that. So you can see that what I've written there is just on that on page 3 there. And also on page 3, we have some important question statements in terms of why we need to purchase new premises and to accommodate multiple congregations worshipping at one time. It was felt we wanted to continue doing that, 300 to 500 people, space for our parents, babies, toddlers, Sunday school, Bible study space, calm space, places for conferencing, counseling, offices, music room, seniors, lifts, accessible toilets, so on, a welcoming reception area where visitors and people in the congregation can come, our community services ministries, perhaps a number of them not yet existing, but a place where we can outreach to families working or living in the city, sufficient car parks close to the church, particularly for Sunday worship and church activities during the week, and a church building which generates long-term business income to fund our ministry, and so on. So a whole lot of reasons why it was felt by the leadership and by you guys that buying a church, moving the church, is a good idea. So we have some opportunities to be involved in this effort. And the first one is what we call a commemorative offering. After, you might know the story where a woman came to Jesus. This is not long before his passion, his death and resurrection. And she broke this jar and poured this expensive perfume, this pure nard, over him. And people kind of complained about this because it was so much money. But Jesus said that wherever the gospel is preached, she will be remembered for what she has done, essentially anointing him for burial. And a commemorative donation is one that is made to remember someone for their good deeds inspired by their faith. It is not a means to exalt that person, but to give glory to God for their life. So it may be that there are people, some of you and in our Cantonese ministry as well, would like to give a commemorative donation to remember friends and family who have passed away, individuals or families who have contributed to our church, family members. So kind of in the name of someone, if you like. It doesn't mean we're going to call the church the XYZ church named after a person if you give, $1 million, although that would be great. That name will be recognized in some way, and we'll discuss that with you. For most of us, we would give not quite that amount of money, but we might give something significant. So here's the question you may ask. How may we raise this huge amount of $1.5 million? Well, after exploring the question, our parish council and the Cantonese and English leadership teams are proposing that we break down this goal into manageable chunks. We believe that if everyone is willing to make a donation in this way, it is possible to raise the huge amount of money. So a big amount is a lot, but it can be broken down. You think, we could do that or whatever. So this is obviously just a suggestion, but the first few figures there are commemorative offerings, and you can see they are substantial donations. For example, 100,000 donations, maybe there'd be two people who might give that. I mean, that is a substantial amount of money. and as it goes down, 50, 30, 20. Now we get into the general offering, which is not a commemorative offering, but one that would be within reach of many of the people in our church. Not saying it would be easy, but it would be more within reach. And the suggestion here maybe is that 20 people could give $10,000. You might, wow, $10,000. That is an awful lot of money. But when you think about it, over the course of a year or more, we might spend $10,000 on a number of things in our lives. What we're asking you to do is to pray to the Lord that you might consider diverting, investing funds in this direction. And then, of course, as it goes down, you've got $1,000 and, say, 50 people giving $1,000. So how would you give this amount? I was thinking about this, and I remember one speaker I heard said, work out your budget, ask the Lord, what could I give? Is there funds that I have, or are there funds that can be made available over the next 12 months? Because we have a 12-month period starting, what's today? 23rd of February 2020 to 23rd of February 2021. I'm going to officially say that's the period. Not totally sure if that's the case, but look at your budget and think, wow, I could put this into my budget, continue my church giving as it normally is, but put this into my budget by doing this or that. Maybe I'll go for a run instead of go to the gym or whatever it might be. Not that I'm planning to do that. But anyway, this speaker said, work all that out and then double it. But what? And because often when we work out something, we work out what we can manage, what we can do. But when we double it, we say we take a risk, or we do something sacrificial, and it forces us to think outside the square. Anyway, there's an idea. I thought that was an interesting thing to think about. There's the challenge. Work out what you can give and then double it. Don't think, I'm going to work out half and then double that. But so anyway, it's something to think about. $1,000 is how much a week? $1,000 over the year? Roughly $20 a week, isn't it? Oh, $20 a week, $1,000. I could double that. That's $40 a week. Well, maybe. And even $5,000, that is, what's that, $100 a week? So you can see how over a year these big figures aren't actually that huge. They're significant. And I understand that for some this is a sacrifice and very difficult. But I guess it's about praying to the Lord to provide for us so that we can give, and also that we can give, that as we give, we pray to the Lord to provide for our needs. As Paul said to the Philippians, my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, the final $500,000, the suggestion is that there might be some people who are prepared to loan money of $50,000 or more for no interest, ideal, or low interest, also possible. So that's the idea in terms of breaking that figure down. You'll see on the page, on the same page, bottom of the page, it just talks about methods of payment. You obviously pay all at once. Poof, here it is. Here's $10,000. Done. Tick. And I know people have already given more than that, even though this hasn't started. So that's a great start. But for many, within the year, maybe make a payment of every 6 months. Maybe when you get that tax refund of whatever it is, and often it's like, if you're like me, it's like, I depend on that because I'm going to put it in the budget. But actually, I could just give that back to the church, that tax refund. And already that might be $1,000 or $2,000 from your tax refund. Who knows? Every 3 months or monthly. And I suspect if you had to do it slightly more regularly, that would also be possible as well. So you can make this happen. You only need to simply choose what you want to do and then decide the amount and so on. And the details are there. If you look at the next page on the giving pledge, this is a form, a sheet that you can, tear off or photocopy or whatever. And I'll just read this. We believe that the Lord has given us this building. but he requires us to be his co-workers in completing the work needed to make it a church our two congregations can use for his glory. We have some fantastic plans for, and they're still being formulated, for this building, but it's going to be beautiful and functional. Will you help us? Would you consider making a giving pledge with a sincere and prayerful heart? As leaders, we want to talk to as many as possible, not like a we're going to corner you, but to just chat about that and together see what we can do. Pray about this, discuss it, and then fill in the pledge card and so on, the amount, the frequency, and you can see there room to put the amount in. Is there someone you want to remember if it's a commemorative donation or general donation and so on? It's very, very helpful to get specific, even if you just give twice as much or half as much, ideally not that, but you never know. It's a faith thing, but it's very helpful to let us know, because then we can say, yay, God, you are providing. And it, there's a sense of momentum. Ever been part of a fundraising drive and you just see, oh, you know, it's slow going, and then, I want to give more. And it just gets, in some ways, easier and easier because there's a tremendous sense of momentum. This is going to be a very exciting time for us as a church, as we're involved in this this campaign. So we would really encourage you to pray and to make a pledge. Why give? Why should we give to God? I'm sure most of us know that's a good idea, but I was thinking about three things as I was driving in this morning. One, gratitude to God for all he has done for us. He held nothing back from us. In two great chapters on giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, it talks about the fact that Jesus, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that you and me, through his poverty, might become rich. So his incredible generosity, gratitude for what he has done. Secondly, there's a sense of timing. You know, there are not many people over the next 100 years of ACPC who will have the opportunity to invest in the refurbishment of floor one and ground floor and some other stuff maybe, but mainly that, of 25 Union Street. We are the people. It's a bit like the remnant. And they were kind of standing around looking at each other, and Nehemiah said, and Haggai, it's up to you. With God, you are the people. Today's the day. You're the ones that are moving. Okay, God's going to bless us, God willing, with hundreds more people. They're not the people unless they arrive in the next 12 months. we are the people. So the time is now. The opportunity is now. You know, I found there's always reasons why this is a bad idea. The COVID virus, it's awful. The economy, who knows? The world is going to hell in the handbasket. We can't do anything. China's not coming and we depend on China. What's going to happen? Oh, Lord! Ever feel a little bit panicky about the economy or about your financial situation? We had two daughters overseas last year, and it ended up being expensive for us because, you know, money kind of ran out. And I'm thinking, wow, we are starting the year in a hole, Lord. How are we going to do this? And yet God knows our situation and he knows yours. So the timing is never great. When I joined Christian ministry in October 1989, I know I'm old, and it was a horrible time. We were still coming out of a horrible time in the 80s after the crash of 87, and like there's no money around. But, you know, God provided. 17 years of raising support, we saw God provide, and he has all the time. God is God. Yes, Benson. They are tax deductible, yes. There is a different account for them, but they are tax deductible, yes. So thank you. That's a very good point to make. I'm correct, aren't I? I'm not getting any shaking of Marty's head, so that's good. So that's the second reason. Now's the time. And the third reason, which will come to me and very quickly, and I wrote it on the newsletter just in case I forgot it. Did I? What is it? If I can't remember, it can't be that important, but it is good. It is good. Did I have my newsletter down there? That's fine. Sometimes one's mind goes blank, and the Lord just says, it doesn't matter. They've heard enough. and that's good. You know, Jesus often said, I have a lot to tell you, but, you know, your minds are small. He didn't quite say it that way. And I'm not saying that either. So there we are. There's a so this is the brochure. You indeed will have questions, and thank you for that question, Benson. And yes, Marty, you may come up, grab a microphone, and share.
Given I'm the treasurer, I'm allowed to say something.
Yes.
And, you know, I think it's quite hard for people like Andrew and, you know, Micah to sort of come up and ask for money because, you know, we kind of always, you know, I get a bit cynical when you watch these TV programs about these ministers asking for money, blah, 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 you know. They have to do that part, you know, and stuff like that. But that's why I wanted to come up and just say, look, hey, guys, this has been a bit of a group decision. We decided to do this, I suppose, because when we decided to basically buy another building, we knew that we had to do something. So even though Andrew's saying this, is actually a request from all the leadership of the church. Well, that's the first thing, I think. And I think for all of us, it's like, you know, as a church, me and Tony, we've been here for over 20 years. This is probably the first time we've actually asked the church for any significant amount of money. So this is not like next week we're going to say, hey, we need to buy a Porsche for Andrew, you know.
We'll do that next year.
Well, we'll do that next year. That's right, yeah. So all I want to say is that, you know, I know this is a weird, weird sermon for him to give anyway, and just generally because we don't have these sort of sermons every day. But I just wanted to say is it's something that the whole leadership of the church feel that we really need to impress upon everyone that that this is something we all need to consider and prayerfully give. And I think for all of us as well, is to be honest, we are quite a wealthy church. You know, a lot of us are professionals and stuff like that. And I think, you know, with great things come great sacrifice as well. Who said that? That's right. I said that. That was quite a good quote, wasn't it? So anyway, I just thought I'd just overlay that in context. And yes. You can give it to me, but Stephen is going to be helping me with some of this, even though I haven't told you, because you do the donations. You're doing the donations. And by the way, my feeling about all this is very confidential. So, So,
unless it's a commemorative offering for a loved one or a person you want to remember.
So when Rob gives $1 million, we won't be telling anyone. Okay. Oh, sorry. Okay. All right. So who can double that now? Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Except Janet. We'll tell Janet. Always a wise idea. Great. I did remember my third point, and that is simply that it's good for us. Giving is good for us because it's so easy to get caught up in the world and in our own goals, and that's good. But there's something very spiritual about giving because it loosens us from those cords of consumerism and greed that entwine all of us. And one of the reasons why the church is not so strong in the West is our wealth. This is the reality of what Jesus said, how difficult it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Of course, we know with God, everything is possible. So it's good for us. It's really good. There's something very spiritually vital about giving and blessing. And we're not going to say give and you'll be blessed. You know, remember my A plus B equals C theology last week, the prosperity gospel? No, we're not talking about that. But there are very important principles of blessing that God indeed does give to us. This is beautiful. A quick summary of all my slides. Hope you got all that. And then remember, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Have I not commanded you? And this is from Joshua 1:9. And Joshua would have been pretty nervous about leading the people into the promised land after Moses would die. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And that's the biggest thing, eh? God will help us. So let us begin. Read the campaign booklet and prayerfully consider how you could be involved. We will be planning other fundraising strategies and events. I remember, I don't know if I mentioned this, some years ago, a boy in our church had partial facial paralysis and needed an operation in Canada, and it was going to cost $100,000. I tell you, everything the church did that year was fundraising for that, and we did so much crazy stuff. It was so much fun. It was the best year I ever had in the 8 years I was in that church to help that little boy get that operation. We just need perhaps add another zero to that, but we could really see the excitement of being involved as Pop-Tarts together with a great goal that we have. So if you have some ideas of things, if you want to put on a production, I remember one church I was in, they said, why don't we do Les Mis? I said, I wonder if we should just put that goal down to maybe a smaller thing, but I like your vision. She, of course, wanted the lead. So so some ideas. We would welcome your input and ideas. We've put together a fundraising team, and we're going to get together once Glenda's over the wedding. We will meet. So please come and talk to us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the reminder that it is your work, that this is your church. You will build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Thank you for the encouragement that some of our folk received yesterday of what you're doing and what you can do, that you are always at work and there are opportunities for us. But there are times that we need to come to you and repent and to consider and to pray. And I know for myself it's easy to get caught up in building of my paneled house or perhaps my deck, whatever it might be. Lord, forgive me for that, and I pray that you would help me and all of us to really come to you, not in fear, but with real trust, and ask you to speak and reveal, and that you would give us the faith and the courage and the joy and the provision so that we will be able to say, the Lord has blessed me, even though I really didn't think that I could do this. So, Lord, we commit it to you, this journey that we are embarking on as of the 23rd of February 2020, and of course it's a journey that's already been going on, not even just for 1 year, but for many years. And you have brought us to this point, and we so thank you for the privilege of working with you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen.